Last week we looked at a message on the bottom rung. Philippians chapter 2 verses 1 to 11 is our base scripture for this series, where it talks about the descent of Jesus. He started off with all the glory of heaven as God, and the Bible says that he descended. He did not account equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on himself the clothing of a human being, as it were, and taking on the manner of a servant. And then he humbled himself. What we looked at last week was the way he humbled himself to death. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so we see Jesus descending. And you can't go any lower than death. You know, if as far as you go, you can be obedient to the point of death is as far as you can go, which is why I called last week's message the bottom rung. And not only did Jesus die for us, but he also was obedient to death, even death on a cross, which is the lowest or the worst death that you could possibly die. And so Jesus descended. And the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 that our attitude as Christians should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And so the world around us says the way up is up. Climb the corporate ladder, look after number one, and so on and so forth. The Bible gets it right and reverses the way of the world and says if you want to become really great, you've got to go down. And so we want to continue to look at that this morning. I've called today's message, To Live is to Die. And tonight's message is going to be called, To Die is to Live. Last week, in regard to being obedient even to the point of death, we looked at the whole aspect of baptism. Because, you know, not all of us are going to be called to be martyrs. In fact, I hope none of us are called to be martyrs. But you never know what might change in Australia in the years ahead. I hope Australia remains a free and peaceful nation. And we need to pray that happens. We need to be very prayerful for the elections that are coming up, you know, that we always get God's choice of leader for us, whoever that might be. I'll talk about that a little bit more later in the service. But I hope we never get martyred. But one way we do become obedient to the point of death is through baptism. And it says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, don't you know that all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And so last week we looked at why should I be baptized, and if I've been baptized already, what does it mean to me today? And if you missed that message, the tape is available at the tape room directly after the service. We have a baptism service tonight, and I encourage you to come along and support those who are being baptized. We have 9 people being baptized tonight: Jared Ball, Daniel May, Teresa Day, Paul Rossitani, Sam Wood, Brian Campbell, Graham Krause, Talia Krause, and Stephanie Reed Marshall are all being baptized tonight. We're going to have a great time. So come along tonight and support these precious people as they become obedient to the point of death. And I want to share with you this morning another way that as Christians we become obedient to the point of death, and that is dying to self. And that's what it talks about here in John chapter 12. Let's read from verse 20, and then we'll unpack this together this morning. Now, there were some Greeks, John chapter 12 and verse 20, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. That's a good request. And so Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, and now the reply here, often, have you noticed as you're reading through the Gospels, Jesus doesn't seem to reply to what is asked? You know, like he's asked a particular question, and it seems like he goes off on this big tangent. And that happens over and over again in the Word of God, and that happens here in this passage too. But his answer actually reveals something of the request, and I'll comment a bit more on that in a moment. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me, pardon me, breakfast. Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. The crowd was there and heard it. It said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So right there, Jesus talks about his imminent crucifixion, his imminent death. Now, I just want to share a little bit of the background of these comments with you so that we can really understand where Jesus is coming from with these statements. The statements were made after Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem on the donkey. Okay, Palm Sunday had just happened. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and all the crowd were there, and they were singing Hosanna, and they were shouting Hosanna to the king, and they were laying palm branches down in front of Jesus as he was riding into Jerusalem on the donkey. Now, the word Hosanna means save now. And so what they were trying to bring about, what the people, what the crowd were believing for, was that Jesus was the Messiah, and they were right in that. But they believed that the Messiah was going to come and set them free from the tyranny of the Roman rule. And so what they were saying was, Jesus, we recognize you as the Son of God. We recognize you as Israel's Messiah. And we are hailing you and we are worshiping you as you enter into Jerusalem. And we are crying, Hosanna. Jesus, become King of Israel. Save us now. That's what they were expecting. The next day, Jesus goes into the temple and he makes a whip and he drives out all of the people who were selling things in the temple. He said, my Father's house should be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he became very angry. Righteous, divine anger demonstrated on that day. The Pharisees, the religious rulers of the day, were already incredibly uptight with Jesus. And now they were even angrier. Smoke was billowing out of the religious ears of the Pharisees. They wanted to kill him. And the people realized that. And Jesus, if he was to stay in Jerusalem, would face imminent death. And so in the light of that, these Greek people came to Jesus, and their request is not actually uttered other than, we want to see Jesus. But their reason for seeing Jesus is revealed in Jesus' answer. His answer was, my hour has come. I am actually here to die. I am here to be crucified. And so the request of these Greek people was probably something like this. We want to see Jesus. We want to warn him that if he stays in Jerusalem, he's going to die. And what he needs to do is to come with us and we will take him back to where we are from and he can be the Messiah there. He can preserve his life. He can start his ministry somewhere else. He can come back to our town, our region. He can walk around there and teach us about the kingdom of God. He can walk around there and lay hands on the sick and see them recover. He can walk there and cast demons out and perform all of the mighty miracles. And he can preserve his life and he can preserve his ministry and his ministry on earth can continue. That's their request as revealed from Jesus' response. And so Jesus has a choice. In fact, he has two choices here. He can either choose to save his life, or he can choose to stay in Jerusalem and lose his life. Now, let's just think for a moment. What would have happened if Jesus had gone with the folk, the Greek people, and gone back to their hometown and continued his ministry? What would have happened? Well, Jesus could have gone back with them. He could have continued to teach and preach about the kingdom. He could continue to do miracles and all of that kind of thing. But his ministry would be very isolated. Just in a small little area, he would have been teaching, preaching, healing the sick, casting out devils, just for a small group of people in a small area. And so his ministry wouldn't have amounted to very much at all. And over the process of time, he would have passed away. And we probably wouldn't even remember him today. He might just be this historical figure that once lived but doesn't really make an impact on today at all. And so his ministry wouldn't have amounted to much. He would have been one man in one place at one time, and that would have been all there was to it. That's if he'd picked choice one. Aren't you glad he picked choice two? Second choice, stay in Jerusalem and be crucified, and then 3 days later rise from the dead and save countless billions of people for all eternity. Great fruit. If he chose to save his life, he would have lost it. Because he chose to lose his life, not only did he save it, but he also saved us too. It's wonderful. The fruit of Jesus' choice we're still enjoying today. The reason that we are here in this church auditorium today is because Jesus picked choice number two. I'm so glad he did. Something of the vision for fruitfulness is mentioned in that statement where Jesus says, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." You see, he could already see it. He knew that he could look beyond the cross and he could see the fruit of his work through his death, burial, and resurrection. In fact, it reveals that in Isaiah chapter 53. It prophesies it. It says that that Jesus will look at the fruit of his labors and be satisfied. He will look at what he achieved on the cross. He looked down through the tunnel of time and he saw each and every one of us here today and the countless billions of Christians that have lived, are living, or will live. And he said, "This is worth it. I'm going to go through with it." Then Jesus talks about the seed. In verse 24, he says there, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it will remain only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Now, I'm sure that all of us have seen a seed at various times. Georgia Grace and I are just doing a little bit of gardening at the moment. We've got a packet of marigolds. And I'm just teaching her how to plant seeds and how to care for them and how to grow them. She watered them the other day. And I thought we're going to have to buy another packet of marigolds. Because she didn't water them, she drowned the things, you know. I said, "Oh, baby, you know, they were coming up really nicely." But no, they're pretty resilient, these marigolds. And they're all back up again and they're looking pretty happy today, which is great. But what would have happened if we just got those marigold seeds? And I said to her, "Look at this. There's a marigold seed here. Let's take it. Let's just look at it. Let's hold it for a moment. Okay, we're going to preserve this seed. I'm going to take this marigold seed and I'm going to teach you something about seeds. Let's put it in a jar and we'll put the lid on. And everyone that comes here, we can show them the seed." Imagine if you did that. What are we doing here? We're going to preserve the seed at all cost. What would the result of that be? Nothing. It's just a seed. It's actually, you look at it and it looks dead. And to a certain extent it is. It's just this hard, gnarly looking seed in a jam jar. But we took those seeds and we buried them. It was just like we were putting them to death. We took the seed and we put it in some soil and then we pushed it down with our fingers and we covered it up. What did we do? We buried the seed. It was just like, you know, it was dead and buried. And it was under the ground there, and for all intents and purposes, it was dead. But then a miracle happens. Very, very quickly, the outer husk dies, springs off, and it reveals something inside, which is the essence of life. And very, very quickly, it sends down roots, and then a stem comes up, and then leaves, and then flowers. If we had left the seed in the jar, the result would have been nothing. If we tried to preserve the life of the seed. But when we buried it, when we put it to death, fruitfulness was the result. That's what Jesus is saying here about himself. And that's what Jesus is saying to us as well. Because each and every one of us as God's people have exactly the same choice. We have the choice to preserve our lives, to satisfy ourselves, to live lives of self-indulgence and selfishness, to look after number one. And the result of that is very little. The majority of people in the world today live just like that. And they live nice lives, but we don't remember them once they're gone. They don't make a huge impact upon the world. They go through the routine of life, but there's very little impact around them. That's choice one, preserve my life at all costs, in which case we lose it. Although if we make choice two, and we follow in the Master's example by laying down our life for others, and especially for the cause of the gospel, the result of that is enormous fruitfulness in this life as well as in the life to come. One of my favorite passages in the Gospels is when Jesus said these words, I tell you the truth, and I love the fact that Jesus starts so many of his profound statements like that. I tell you the truth. I want to hear this. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, I'm originally from Perth. I've got a mum and a dad. In fact, they're going to be here next weekend, which will be nice, for Paris's first birthday. Can you believe I've got a 1-year-old already? Isn't that amazing? But they live in Perth, and I have a brother and a sister, and they live in Perth too. I used to live in Perth, and I could have stayed in Perth. It's a nice place. For those of you who've been there, you know it's nice. It has a predictable climate. I remember many, many years ago, while I was living in Perth, seeing a weather forecast for Melbourne. And I remember saying at the time, God, why do people live there? It was 13 degrees and raining, and I was basking in 20-something, and it was just really nice. I thought, how could anyone ever live there? And there was this, I thought it was thunder, but I think it was God laughing. So I could have stayed there, you know, and I could have lived a nice life in Perth with mum and dad and my brother and my sister. But I heard the call of God, and the call of God was to leave home, to leave family, and to go and train for ministry. And I did that in New South Wales. The end of 3 years, came down to Victoria. 4 years later, pioneered Bayside Church, 10.5 years ago. They were the two choices that I had. Now, I could have stayed in Perth, could have had a nice life today, could have been nearer my family, seen them more than once every year or two, would have been kind of nice. But the result of that would have been very little. Very little fruitfulness. But I have left homes and mother and father and brothers and sisters and come over here where I actually didn't know anybody. But you know what God's given me? He's given me 100-fold return. And I'm looking at it. I've got at least 100 mums now. And 100 dads. And hundreds of brothers and sisters. And God has blessed every step of the way. And that's the choice, folks. Preserving life, in which case we lose it. I would have never met any of you if I had... What a devastating thought. Just think about it. All of you would have been in different churches. What a horrible thought. Some of you wouldn't have known about each other and the friendships that you've developed and all of that and the joy of being part of an amazing church like this. You know what I'm saying? I'm not being bragging or anything. I'm just being realistic. We would have missed out on all the stuff that God wanted to do. Hey, I'm done with humility. That was 2 weeks ago, all right? This is a great church. Good to be a part of it. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Choice one is to preserve life at all costs, in which case we lose the life that God wanted to give us. Or if we sow our life and we pick choice two, then we suddenly get opened up before us all the life that God wants to give us. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life to the full. Abundant life. It's literally absolute life. And we only experience that when we die to self. It's a fascinating statement. It's like in science, there's a thing called absolute cold and absolute heat. Absolute cold is cold with no heat in it. And absolute heat is heat with no cold in it. And Jesus has come to give us absolute life. It's life with no death in it. Because not only do we get a hundredfold return in this present age, but in the age to come, eternal life. I'm preaching myself happy. This is a good thing. This is great. Let's turn to a few scriptures this morning. Grab your Bible, go to Matthew 6. I'm going to give you a quick snapshot as we start to close this part of the service of the importance of this teaching in the teaching of Jesus. Because this is not just a one-off passage. This is over and over and over again in the teaching of Jesus. And what he's doing is he's taking a big nail of truth and he's walloping it into wood, into our heads, so that we finally get it. That's what Jesus does with really important truth. He says it over and over and over and over again until we boom, 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 finally get it in there. And so let's have a look at these statements of Jesus this morning. Matthew 6:33, very well-known passage in the Word of God. I was wondering why I couldn't find it, because I'm in Mark. I was going to say, gee, it was there last night when I preached this message. So who moved Matthew 6? Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Most people in the world today are seeking the stuff. A lot of Christians are seeking the stuff, seeking the things, and they've got their priorities wrong. The Bible says get your priorities right. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, righteousness has two meanings. It means doing the right thing, and it means being in right standing with God or right relationship with God. And so seeking God's kingdom, seeking the right thing, seeking right relationship in God are priority number one for God's people. When we seek the stuff, we get the stuff, but we miss out on the blessings of God. When we seek God and his kingdom and his righteousness first, he adds the stuff. And so you don't miss out. In fact, he probably adds more stuff than you'd get if you sought it. See, there's nothing wrong with the stuff. The stuff's fine. It's only wrong when the stuff becomes more important to us than Jesus. And so what he's saying here is pick choice two and die to self, focus on him, number one, and let him bless you. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 through to 39. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. See, if I loved my mum and dad more than Jesus, I would have stayed in Perth. But I love Jesus more. So anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's a tough one, isn't it? Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And the cross is the instrument of death. And so Jesus is saying here, anyone who doesn't die to self and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's the amazing paradox. To live is to die. Let's go over to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Verse 34. To the end of the chapter. And then he called the crowd to him. Now what I want you to notice here is that invariably in the Gospels, when it mentions the crowd or a large crowd, you know that Jesus is about to lay something really heavy on them. The ministry of Jesus was to draw a crowd and then to sort the crowd out. He does this over and over and over again. We see it, you know, in John chapter 6, for example, a large crowd, the multitudes were following Jesus because of his miracles. And so then he gets up and he says, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part of me. And everyone goes, ew. And the crowd walk away. Jesus uses church growth principles and turns them upside down, invariably. And then he turns around to his 12 disciples and he says, do you want to go as well? I mean, what was he trying to do here? Build a great church? Yes. He was. And he does the same here. Large crowd. He says to the crowd, hey, you guys, just come here for a minute. All you people who are following me for the miracles and the signs and the wonders and all of the blessings, just come here. I've got something I want to share with you. And so he says to the crowd, along with his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, in other words, die to self, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. He always teaches a tough word to the crowd, sorts them out. Let's go over to Luke chapter 14. Verses 25 to 33, and I want you to notice the first two words of that passage. What is it? Large crowds. Uh-oh. Something heavy is going to come up from Jesus. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And the reason for this, you know, is Jesus is looking for recruits, not spectators. That's an important truth. Lock that one into your mind or write it down. Jesus is looking for recruits, not spectators. And it's the same in church today. You know, we're believing that God is going to give us amazing growth as he has given us at Bayside Church, but we're looking for recruits, not spectators. And the challenge as a church continues to grow is it's very easy to draw a crowd, but it's hard. Quite often the crowd just are spectators. They just come along and they want to watch the show on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, and then they want to go home and live their same selfish, self-indulged lives again. And Jesus is looking for recruits. He's looking for people that he can recruit into his kingdom who will seek his kingdom first above all else. That's what it's about. It's about getting priorities right. So large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, this is staggering stuff here. The word hate is actually probably not best translated as hate. It actually means to love less. And so what Jesus is saying here, he says, what you are to do is to love your parents less than me. He said, what I want you to do is love your life less than me. Okay? And so that in comparison to our love for Jesus, our love for everything else looks like hatred. It's very important that we get that understanding, because otherwise you could take that, you know, to really horrible extremes and, you know, get home from church today and ring your parents and say, I just want you to know that I really hate you. And that probably wouldn't go over really well. What church do you go to again? No, the pastor said today, he said, unless I hate you, I can't be a Christian. No, it's a comparative thing. That our love for everything and everyone compared to Jesus looks like hatred. It's very important that we get that in our minds. So they cannot be his disciple. Verse 27, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And then go down to verse 33, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Let's look at one more passage, chapter 17 of Luke, verse 32 and 33. Second shortest verse in the Bible, verse 32 of Luke 17, remember Lot's wife. Anytime I've ever had to memorize a scripture, I've always memorized that one. And the other one I like to memorize is Jesus wept. Aren't you impressed with my knowledge of the word? You want me to quote two scriptures at you? Jesus wept and remember Lot's wife. There you go. Fantastic. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Why do we have to remember Lot's wife? What happened with Lot's wife? What did she try and do? She tried to preserve her life, didn't she? You know, she was told when she and her husband Lot and their kids were miraculously saved from divine judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, that the one command that they were given It wasn't a real tough one. It was very easy. It was three words. Don't look back. You think that she'd be able to remember that, wouldn't you? Don't look back. So what did she do? She looked back. She was outside of Sodom and she stopped. And it wasn't just standing there looking at Sodom. That wasn't the problem. The thing is that her heart was still there. She was longing. You know, it was like, well, God, I know that Sodom and Gomorrah, it's a wicked place, but it's home. And that's where I want to be. And so she stood there and she was hankering after the old life. She tried to preserve the life that she had back in Sodom. And while she was standing there, she got caught up in the judgment of God. She should have kept going. And so Jesus says those three little words, remember Lot's wife, anyone who tries to preserve their life will lose it. But anyone who loses their life for my sake and for the gospel will preserve it to eternal life. If you're taking notes this morning, write down this statement. Spiritual life is only to be found by passing through the gates of death. Spiritual life is only to be found by passing through the gates of death. On Thursday night, last Thursday night, Christy and I were at the Eden on the Park. And I'd been asked by Mark and Nicole Connor from Waverley Christian Fellowship to MC their building fundraising dinner at the Eden on the Park. It was an absolutely fabulous night. There was 370 people there, all gathered around tables. It was a wonderful night. Phil Pringle was the guest speaker. And it was a great honour and a great privilege for us to be there and to bless another church as well. It was great. While I was there, I had two very interesting discussions with two guys. The first discussion was in the foyer before the dinner started, and that was with the business manager at Waverley Christian Fellowship. His name's Brett. And in discussion with Brett, I said, well, how long have you been doing the job with Waverley? And he said, oh, for 18 months. And I said, are you enjoying it? And he said, oh, I absolutely love it. He said, it's the best thing I've ever done. I said, what were you doing before? And he told me the story of how he was a businessman and he was earning a considerable amount of money, and they had a beautiful house in Malvern. And he said, you know, he said, to do the job that we've been called to do at Waverley, he said, I've had to take a massive pay cut. And he said, to be able to sustain that as a family, we actually sold the family home in Malvern, and we've moved to Roval. He said, we've been able to buy a house there for a lot less money. He said, it's still a nice house, but it's a lot less money, and we've been able to maintain things on a smaller income. And I said to him, would you go back and do what you did before? And you know, do you miss all the old? And he said, no, not one bit. He said, I love what I've got now. He said, I love doing what I'm doing now. And I just thought, isn't that amazing? That's the principle that I'm sharing with my church on the weekend. This man has lost something of his old life. And in doing that, in putting that to death, and burying it, God has opened up all of this life before him. And then later in the evening when I was sitting at the table, the person sitting next to me was Chris Pearce, who's the Liberal member for Aston. You might remember about 18 months ago, the previous member for Aston died of a heart attack. And Chris was telling me the story about how the Liberal Party rang him and asked him whether he would stand as the candidate for Aston, and he prayed about it. He's a godly man. He prayed about it, and he really sensed God say to him, yes, this is what I want you to do. Up to that time, he was an IT manager, and he was on a really good package and good business and the whole thing, but he said, I left that, and I went accepted the position with the Liberal Party, and he said, now I'm the federal member for Aston. And I said, would you go back? And he said, no. And he's taken a huge pay cut. But he said, you know, what I do now, he said, I absolutely love doing it. He said, I get to help people all the time. And what he's done is the principle that I'm sharing with you this morning. Yeah, he's put to death something of his old life. At the call of God, he's been obedient to the Lord. And in return, God has given him more life than he could ever imagine possible because he's sowing his life for others. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong this morning. I'm not saying that it's wrong to be a businessman, and it's certainly not wrong to be on a good wage. Those things are fine. But if God calls us to something else, then we have a choice. Choice one is to preserve life as it is, in which case we miss the life that God had for us. Yes, we're still saved. Yes, we're still going to heaven. Yes, we're still going to enjoy eternal life with Jesus. But we miss the quality of abundant life that God had planned for us unless we put to death the old and embrace the new. Those who love their lives lose it. Those who lose their lives for my sake and the gospel find it. That's the paradox of dying to self.